James chapter 4 and verse 10, if you would, please. James chapter 4 and verse 10. Just one verse this morning. I considered not preaching this verse specifically just because we had already touched on the subject of pride and humility back in verse 6. But it was very clear this week that God wanted me to preach from this text of Scripture. The Bible simply says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." I've entitled the message this morning, "The Unnatural." The Unnatural. Because for everyone in this room, it's natural for us to be proud, and it's very unnatural for us to be humble. We're born with a sin nature that says it's all about me and not about serving others. It's interesting as we look at the context of what we looked at last week, our reaction to the terribleness of our sin, last week's message, is to humble ourselves before the Lord. The passage clearly has a call to repentance in mind. As one person said, the way up is down. Dr. Baker says, there is not mere reputation of the early prescription, but a full circle result of all the previous remedies. In other words, God is bookend these commands with the idea of get rid of your pride and humble yourself. The story is told of truly humble man is hard to find, yet God delights to honor such selfless people. Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterward, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join in her in donating thousands of dollars to the Institute. We must sacrifice self and exalt God and leave the results to Him. Amen. We must sacrifice self and exalt God and leave the results to Him. It's very easy in this world in which we're living to exalt self and leave God out of the picture. Stuart Scott, in his book, From Pride to Humility, gives this definition for humility. It's a powerful one. The mindset of Christ, a servant's mindset, a focus on God and others, a pursuit of the recognition and the exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify and please God in all things and by all things He has given. We could narrow that definition down to exalting Christ and not self. That's what true humility is. So this morning we're going to look at the edict. What does the verse tell us? Then we're going to look at some biblical examples in the Word of God. And then we'll finish with some end results. Just a couple of them. This is not going to be an expansive study on the subject of pride per se, but I'm going to concentrate, if you will, this morning, just on the aspect of humility. Let's pray together. Father, we need you this morning. We recognize that without you, we are nothing. But if we abide in the vine, then we bring forth much fruit. Thank you, Lord, for that truth from your word. Help us now as we present these truths to emphasize that which you would like for us to and leave out that which you'd like for us to leave out. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First off, I want us to look at the edict. We see, as we look at this edict, humble yourselves. That we see, number one, is the act. The act. Humble yourselves. One author says it means to make oneself low. Not in the self-put-downs that many people use in order to induce others to build them up and turn from their wicked way. But in a genuine realization of complete unworthiness and lostness because of sin. So it's not something that we say to kind of make ourselves look bad so that someone else will say, oh, no, really, you don't, you know. I think this dress makes me look fat. No, you look great in it. I wonder what people would do if we did that sometimes and say, you know, it really does make you look fat. I imagine the person would then be offended by that, don't you think, you know. Sometimes we say things like that to get the attention back on ourselves. The truth is, the act of humbling ourselves is to take everything off of self. It's not to be about us at all. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. This is a voluntary act of the will. It's not a forced act. You're like, well, I know that God can humiliate people. That's true. He can do that. And we're going to get to some examples in Scripture where he did so. But that was after they had opportunity to humble themselves and they refused to do so. God would love for you to submit yourselves to him. We've used this verse many times, but 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. This word clothed is a very interesting word. This was the white scarf or the apron of slaves, which was fastened to the belt of the vest and distinguished slaves from free men. Hence, 1 Peter 5:5 could be read like this, gird yourselves with humility as your servile garb. Gird yourselves with humility. Did you put on your humble apron this morning? Did you wrap yourself in that? The act. Humble yourself. But two, we see, or letter B, the arena in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. This is not, say, humble yourself in front of your family, or humble yourself in front of your coworkers, or humble yourself before the world, or humble yourself before the church. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell, God says, in a high and holy place. Who does he dwell with? With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God dwells with those who see themselves as low in station or of a humble spirit. You want God to dwell with you? I sure do. He doesn't dwell with pride. He dwells with those who will humble themselves. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Humbleness is a mindset before it's an action. Humbleness is a mindset before it's an action. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Everything we do is on display before God. There's no place you can go and hide from God. He's everywhere. So where can you humble yourself? Anywhere you want to, because God is going to be there to see it. But it's also important for us to understand, he's not fooled. He's not fooled. There's not a place or a show that you can put on that make God say, you know what, I think that really is a humble person after all. He's not fooled by whatever we do. How does God see you this morning? Does He see you as a humble person? The act, humble yourself. The arena in the sight of the Lord. And we see, let her see the accolade, and He shall lift you up. There is a marked advantage to humility. Eventually, it brings honor. It's a promise from God's Word. God lifts up people who have thus been revived before the world so that God can attract people to Himself through us, Dr. Baker says. Notice how many times honor and those kind of things are connected with this idea in Scripture. Proverbs 29, 23. A man's heart shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23 and verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Proverbs 15, 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is humility. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord, what are riches and honor and life? Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Word of God has a lot to say about those who will choose to humble themselves and how God will respond to that. He will exalt. He will honor. He will bring riches and life. M.R. DeHaan used to say, humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. It's a powerful statement. Something we should always pray for, yet never thank God that we have. If you are truly humble, you will never think you deserve exaltation. What do you think you deserve? This morning, in your heart, what do you think you deserve? For those who are truly humble before God and see themselves as God sees them, they don't walk in and say, you know what, I'm a pretty good guy. I think I deserve heaven. I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I deserve such and such and such and such. And we recognize who we really are before God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. The edict. But I want us to see, number two, the examples. There are a lot of examples in Scripture, and I've just pulled a number of them to kind of drive home some various aspects of what we're going to do this morning. Letter A, let's look at the Israelites, or Israel. And I've said that they are wanderers. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." To do what? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16, "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end." Part of the reason why God had Israel wandering around in the wilderness was to humble them, to teach them how desperately dependent they were on God. Because God knew what they didn't know. When they walked into the land of Canaan, they were facing some battles. Now they crossed that Jordan River, and they're up against an incredible, impenetrable wall of Jericho that nobody thought would ever get over. How do we get around it? How we don't have mechanized warfare. We can't drop on top of it, and these walls are incredible. God knew that by total dependence upon Him, they could wreak the victories in their lives and hearts. Are you allowing God's testing to humble you? Are you allowing that? For the second example, I want us to take the Word of God and turn to Daniel chapter number 4. And we see Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter number 4. I won't take the time to read all of this passage, but I want to point out a couple of things. And Nebuchadnezzar was warned. Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And then he tells his story. Nebuchadnezzar says, I thought it'd be good for me to tell you my story. He had an incredible dream. He asked Daniel to come in and interpret the dream, and so Daniel does so. And though Daniel is somewhat astonished for 1 hour, he eventually tells Nebuchadnezzar, the tree that you saw in your dream is you. The stump that you saw is you cut off. But Nebuchadnezzar, I want to give you a little bit of a warning here. If you'll humble yourself before God, you don't have to go through this. God said to you, hey, you don't have to go through all this. Did Nebuchadnezzar listen? No, he did not. We pick up in verse 28 after Daniel tells him that. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 29, at the end of 12 months. So God gave him 12 months, a full year, to take the truth that he had shared with him through a dream and to humble himself. That is not what he did. As he walked in the palace in the kingdom of Babylon, notice what he says, verse 30, and the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of my might, of my power, for the honor of my majesty? Look at this wonderful place that I have done. Everything you see here is all from me. What does the Bible say? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. How long Nebuchadnezzar was in this condition, we don't really know. It says till 7 times Passover. There's all kinds of arguments. Some people believed it was 7 months, some 7 years, so forth. We're not real sure. But it was long enough that his claws, his fingernails grew like claws. The hair on him became like an animal. He was under the dew of heaven until he finally said, you know what? I think actually life is about God and not about me. Because notice how he ends the chapter, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true and his ways judgment. And notice his last statement. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar said, just in case you're wondering if you can stand up to God, I can tell you that you can't. You'll lose your mind. You'll act like an animal. People will not have anything to do with you. You'll live out in the field eating grass for a while. That's what happened to him. It may not happen to you that way, but I can tell you, you're not going to exalt yourself against God and win. Not going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar was warned. God said, don't let this happen. Will you heed the warning this morning, or will you learn the hard way like Nebuchadnezzar? I learned from the school of hard knocks. Well, go ahead. God can oblige you with that. Israelites were wonders. Nebuchadnezzar was warned. We turn to Pharaoh. Look at Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3. We're going to do a little bit of turning here, so just bear with me. Exodus chapter 10. And verse 3. A lot we could say about Pharaoh, but we'll look at just this one verse and then reference another one. Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, verse 3, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Moses and Aaron comes to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, how long are you going to keep up this stubbornness? How long are you going to continue to stand before God? If you remember when they first approached him, what did Pharaoh say to them? Who is the Lord? Who is he that I should obey him? Are you kidding me? So God proceeded to tell him who he was. Until there came a point in Pharaoh's life where God said, okay, you're done. You no longer have a choice. Your fate is sealed. I've called Pharaoh the willful. The willful. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 19 says, better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy water below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technological error like radar malfunction or even something like thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first, and by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Too late. Is your demand to be right destroying other people? Is your demand to be right destroying other people? Pharaoh was willful. Fourthly, let's look at the character of Josiah. Josiah, 2 Chronicles, if you would please. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 34. I love this story. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 34. In verse 27, before we read the verse and you're turning there, let me give you the background. Josiah has led the nation of Israel to an incredible revival. One of the things that he does is he opens up the house of the Lord, and as they're cleaning out the house of the Lord, they discover something incredible. They discover a copy of God's Word. Now, it's mind-boggling to me that the nation of Israel would not have had a copy. Mind-boggling. There are many, 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 many reasons why this didn't happen, and there are also specific commands that didn't take place in order for this to happen. For instance, I'll just give you one of them. In the book of Deuteronomy, do you know what one of the things God told every king who came to the throne of the nation of Israel was supposed to do? Anybody know? Write a copy of God's Word. Write a copy of it. They were supposed to write a copy. That way, they weren't no excuses. They would know what was contained therein. But they found a copy of the Word of God. They read it to him. His immediate reaction was to repent. Ripped his clothes. Unbelievable. I can't believe we haven't been totally ignoring this. By the way, an outward sign to a genuine inward heart. Did you get that? An outward sign to what was happening internally. Deals with what I talked a little bit about last week, about us publicly humbling ourselves. You study the Word of God, it's going to be all over the place. There was always an outward sign accompanied what was inwardly taking place, and this is exactly what happened with Josiah. He finally goes to a prophetess and says, hey, what's going to happen? We pick up in verse 27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered in thy grave in peace. None of the judgments are going to happen to you because of your response. Question from what we know about our God. Do you think if the next king responded the same way that Josiah was, that God would have delayed his judgment as well? And do you think if the next king had done so? And if the next king had done so? Some people said, that's pretty mean for God to put off all that judgment on the next person. The next person had an opportunity to repent too. They could have done that easily. What's interesting to me as we think about some wicked kings and how their repentance and what God responded to them, but I'll leave that for just a few minutes later, okay? Are you willing to, quote-unquote, rent your clothes? And I understand we don't do that today, but are you willing to humble yourself, to run to God and to submit to Him? Josiah was willing. Willing. He didn't stand there and say, but I'm the king. I'm not going to respond this way. No, when he heard the Word of God, there was an immediate response. We see letter E, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, what an incredible testimony Paul was. Acts chapter 20, if you would please. Acts 20 and verse 19. Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. There's a lot of verses we could go to with Paul, but we'll go to this one. Paul's life is winding down. As a matter of fact, his public ministry is almost over. He's meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. He is eventually going to make it to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he'll be arrested. And though he lives for some time and does some writing and so forth, his public ministry really is over. And it's not long before he eventually dies. Notice what he says in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. What was Paul's mindset? It had a humbleness of mind. The great Apostle Paul, arguably one of the greatest Christians to ever walk the face of the earth. The guy was incredibly brilliant, would probably in our day and age be equivalent in knowledge to multiple doctorates. I mean, he was incredible in his knowledge. And yet, what did he say? I am the least of all the apostles. I am the chief of sinners, a humbleness of mind. The Apostle Paul was a witness. Apostle Paul was a witness. He allowed the truth that had transformed his life to be communicated, and it didn't matter what the arena was, if you will. It didn't matter what circumstances he was in. He was going to preach Jesus. I love it. It could be in a courtroom where his life was on the line. Didn't matter to him. It could be he had just been arrested and dragging up a staircase, and he's like, hold on. Can I just talk to the people for a minute? And he preaches the gospel to them. He can be beaten on the side of the road. It doesn't matter. Paul's going to be a witness. Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. Just not thinking about me. Does your lack of humility keep you from sharing Christ with others? Your lack of humility, does it keep you from sharing Jesus Christ? Lastly, we see an incredible example in Jesus Christ. And I've said that he's worshipped. What does the Bible say in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8? That he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. Oh, wait a minute. You're talking about the creator of the universe? You're talking about the God who spoke these worlds into existence, that said, let there be light, and there was light, who said, and he created the stars also, when he said, let man breathe, and he was breathing, and I mean, all these things that we can think about, the things that it's taken us thousands and thousands of years to discover, the intricacies of the universe, that he spoke into existence, he was willing to humble himself? Yes. Why? To redeem you. To redeem you. In that same passage in Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He's worshipped. Will you bow the knee and worship the King of Kings this morning? That's part of our humility. Part of our humility. Lastly, let's quickly look at the end. What are some results? In addition to the fact that the Bible already told us that God will exalt you, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But in addition to that, there are a number of other things that the Bible talks about, and we're just going to give these to you quickly. Number one, it helps with answered prayer. It helps with answered prayer. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 12. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Psalms 10 and verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. You ever prayed and felt like you were so desperate to get a hold of God? I mean, like you had to have an answer and you had to have it now. Maybe a family member, there was something going on in their life, either a physical need or a spiritual or whatever it is. Can I tell you who God listens to? Those who are humble. Those who are humble. Do you want your prayers answered? It's one of the end results of being humble. But number two, and we've already touched on this, it delays judgment. Humility delays judgment. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 12. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. 2 Chronicles 32 and 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. 1 Kings 21:29. Seest thou by how Ahab... time out. You could make a very strong argument that Ahab was the most wicked king in Israel's history. And there would be a lot of dead bodies to prove it. But do you notice what God says? Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Matter of fact, in two different passages of Scripture, both Ahab and Manasseh. Now I'm going to tell you, you combine those two, by far the most heinous kings in the history of these people. I mean, they're incredible. Matter of fact, history records that Manasseh sawed Isaiah in half. They were unbelievable wicked kings. If Ahab and Manasseh, two of the most wicked kings in the Bible, could see God's judgment stayed because of humility, how important do you think it is to God? Think it's important to God that we humble ourselves before Him? Number three, it causes God to pay attention. And you could have added this together with the answering prayer, but I think it's a little bit different aspect. Psalms 138 and verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. The word respect is an interesting word. It means to see or to look after or to regard or to pay attention to. Again, I ask you, do you like God to pay attention to you? Do you like God to look down on you and make sure you're taken care of in every way possible? I'm going to tell you how to do that. He does that for those who are humble. He does it for those who are humble. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. Every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. Because friend, it doesn't matter who you are in this room. Doesn't matter who's ever lived. They're all going to bow the knee before Jesus Christ. The person who stood on platforms and mocked God and have said things like, if there's a God out there, I wish he'd strike me down dead. Ha! There's no God. He's going to bow the knee. You name the cockiest person in the world, he's going to bow the knee. But I can tell you, you are too. You're like, well, I already know Christ is my Savior. Great. I'm thankful that you do. That's an important step. And if you don't know that, you need to settle that. But are you willing to humble yourself now? Are you willing to say, God, I need you today? Are you willing to say, Lord, I don't have it all together? How are you going to respond? What is your view of you? What is your view of you? What is your view of God? The answer to both of these questions will answer a lot about our lives. Will you sacrifice self by humbling yourself before your God and allow Him to settle it? Let him deal with it. He has a way of exalting those who humble themselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Father, we're grateful for your word. Lord, again, this week, you dealt with my heart about some areas that I needed to deal with. Lord, I'm grateful that your word is powerful, and it's quick, and it It pierces, gives us exactly what we need. It goes right to the thing that we need more than anything. Bam, right there. That's what we need. Thank you that the Word can do that. The Holy Spirit of God can apply it to hearts and lives. Lord, it's unnatural for us to humble ourselves. It is one of the toughest things for us to do, to say, I'm wrong. But Lord, we need to do that. May your people respond to the truth of your Word. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet this morning? No one looking around, just between you and God. One of our deacons is to my left, Brother Bob Christensen, and our Pastor Caleb is to my right. This morning, if you'd say, Pastor, I got to get some things right. It's been a long time since I've humbled myself before God. It's been a long time since there's been a public showing of what God has been doing in my life, and I'm willing to do that today. Or perhaps you'd say, you know, I've never bowed the knee to Jesus in salvation. I need that. We can help you. God's Word has the answers. But perhaps you already know what you need to deal with. Would you just come and fall on your face before God here and say, God, I want to humble myself before you. As they begin to play with no one looking around, would you respond? Would you say, God, I'm willing to be broken before you. I'm willing to humble myself. I'm willing to say, you can have it, Lord. When's the last time you responded to an invitation? Broken before God.